Let's come to God's word with a conviction of the psalmist in Psalm 33. The word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of his unfading love. Heavenly Father, thank you that it is well with our souls because they are hidden in Christ. So, Lord, will that conviction be used by your Spirit to put away distractions, nagging thoughts, fears and anxieties. And give us, we pray, Spirit-directed minds and hearts and wills to meditate upon your true and right word, that our hearts and one day this earth may be full of your unfailing love. For Jesus' glory. Amen. Amen. The gospel is forever. The gospel is forever. We've been looking these last 3 weeks at the gospel, asking ourselves, what is the gospel? Is it just a bit of Christian jargon? What is this word gospel? What does it mean? What are its dimensions, its message, and its implications on our lives? We've been learning how the gospel is God's good news in Jesus, how the gospel is all about forgiveness, how the gospel brings us into an entirely new life. And this morning, thinking about the gospel being forever. Question: is the gospel a bit like a Swiss Army knife? When I was a little boy, there wasn't much I envied my dad for. I didn't envy the fact he had to get up absurdly early every morning and go off to work and work long hours and come back as I was going to sleep. I didn't envy his rather absurd-looking beard. How times have changed. There wasn't much in his life that I wanted for myself, but I really wanted one thing, and that was his Swiss Army knife. It went with him most places, tucked in his pocket, fastened to his beltlet with a handy piece of cord, which I think he thought was very cool and we thought was rather eccentric. But his Swiss Army knife had everything: corkscrew, blade, fish descaler, another blade, nail file, tweezers, blade, a big blade, a small blade, tweezers, blade, scissors, blade. You get the picture. All in one piece of hardware. And I thought it was brilliant. And the look of glee on his face when we were in a situation where he could use it and be the family saviour coming to our rescue at home or on holiday. If you carried a Swiss Army knife around today, you'd be arrested, wouldn't you, for carrying an offensive weapon? Okay, not one offensive, dangerous blade, but many of them, all in one pocket. I think too many of us, whether we're Christians or not, think of the gospel as a bit like a Swiss Army knife. It's amazing. Who wouldn't want one? When we're in a tight spot, we get it out, and we show it around, and we use it, and it's great. And then we tuck it away, and we forget it. And much as we Christian believers think the gospel's great and that everybody really should have one, our friends are thinking, well, it's great for you if you're that kind of person. But they don't need it, and they don't want it. And we look at their indifference and sometimes outright hostility and rejection, and we think, oh, okay, well, I've still got it, and it's very useful to me. The gospel's nothing like that. The gospel is far bigger, far better, and far more important. The gospel will never, ever go away. The gospel is forever. What is the gospel? The working definition that we've been using goes like this, and it's written down for you in your bulletin. The gospel is God's declaration that through the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness for sins and eternal life for everyone who believes. These blessings are experienced now by all believers, but are to be fully enjoyed when Jesus Christ returns to renew God's creation. And we're thinking today about how big that gospel is. So come back, please, to Revelation chapter 14. And particularly, we're focusing on verses 6 to 7, but not exclusively. We'll be seeing some other things around the chapter. And that is on page 1243. What are we seeing this morning? That the gospel is invitation and command. It is life or death. It's never going away. And we're seeing that the gospel is for all. And we come to the book of Revelation, which is exhausting and exhilarating. It's exhausting because it appears confusing and it is scary. But it's exhilarating when we understand it, when we see the key message which John declares so faithfully through every chapter, that Jesus has conquered. And that Jesus is gathering a worldwide body of people to belong to him before he brings God's perfect judgment and salvation to God's world. It is full of encouragement and excitement. And it has a burning message, the message of the gospel. Now look at verse 6, please. We read of an angel flying in midair who had the eternal gospel to proclaim. That is the first and the last time we get the word gospel in this entire book. But the book is all about the gospel, the conquering Jesus, and his loving invitation to men and women to come and to put their trust and discover new life in him. Let's think about that together then this morning. Our first point is this, that the gospel is invitation and it's command. It's an invitation. It is a command. So the angel is flying in midair, proclaiming the eternal gospel. Why midair? Well, a moment's thought, I guess you're arriving like me at the answer. He's in midair because he comes from heaven. The gospel is not a man-made message. It is heaven's declaration to the world. But his business is with humanity. Heaven doesn't need to hear the gospel, though heaven rejoices in the gospel. You and I need to hear the gospel. And so he's bringing God's message, the message of Jesus. That's what a busy world needs to hear. That's what a distracted and a cynical and a lost world needs to hear. Notice, if you will, that the angel is bringing this message whether people think they need it or not, or want it or not. If you ask people on the street today, well, what would you like, if there's a heaven, if there's a God, if he can communicate, what would you like him to say to you? They would never say this. But it's the invitation everybody needs, and the command everybody must engage with. Another question, why do we find Revelation such a difficult book? It is a traumatic book if you're reading and you're thinking and you're feeling what the message is saying. It's a difficult book because I think, amongst many other reasons, it shows the world as it really is. Full of wickedness. Full of chaos. Full of darkness. Full of destruction. It shows God as he really is, sovereignly opposed to our wickedness. But also it shows the devil as he is. Not as some sort of bogeyman out of fantasy land, but a real, personal, powerful force of evil, committed to stealing and lying and destroying people. And the gospel comes to our world as a message of freedom from this world, an entry into God's immediate presence. Let's look a little bit more broadly, very briefly, in chapter 14. And chapter 14 works as the flip side of chapter 13. Chapter 13 shows the chaos of a world where Satan's power is terrifyingly at work. Where believers, verse 10 in chapter 13, just have to cling on, patiently enduring and being faithful. But chapter 14 ushers in the victory. What do we see in chapter 14? Well, we see the Lamb. If chapter 13 is all about the enemy of the Lamb, then chapter 14, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 14, verse 1, is standing on Mount Zion in the triumphant, powerful presence of God and of God's people. There he is. Satan defeated, Christ triumphant. And there's, of course, worship. Instead of the worship of the beast, we see in chapter 13, in chapter 14, there's the song of heaven, verse 3. And the worship and obedience of those, in the language of verse 4, follow the Lamb wherever he goes. This conquest is all about Jesus and those who are devoted to Jesus. So the Lamb, worship, truth. Where there were the deceptive lies of Satan, chapter 13, 14, verse 5, there is the truth. And the truth is even on the lips of those who follow the Lamb. There is a sure salvation. It's another feature of our chapter. Whereas the devil was leading people astray, Christ is leading them into freedom and safety. This is what he brings. And look at the number of those he saves. 144,000, never a literal number. But that great Hebrew number, 12, well, think of a bigger number. Multiply it by 12. Nowhere near enough. Times it by 1,000. It's symbolic of this mighty number who belong to Christ. The ownership of those who belong to Christ. Unbelievers, we read in chapter 13, have the mark of the beast. Those who belong to Christ are sealed and have the name of the Father and the Son on them. Verse 1. This is the gospel. Salvation. Ownership. Truth. Rescue. Jesus. And Jesus says he's inviting men and women and children to come to him. The Gospels are full of invitation, aren't they? Come to me, you who labor, you who are weary, exhausted in life. And Jesus gives us rules, responsibility. No, Jesus gives us rest. He gives us rest. He gives us, to change the image, living water. He gives us bread. And he gives these things freely, at the greatest cost to himself, but without price, to those who come to him. And we're called to come, to taste, to drink, to rest, and to be free. But we must come. The gospel is the command of a king. It's God speaking. It's a message of the risen and the glorified, the enthroned Lord Jesus Christ. You don't really have any option. I find that terribly liberating. Because the gospel is a wonderful, beautiful invitation, but ultimately we've just got to do it. Isn't it great? Our lives are so complicated because there's so much choice in them. Endless options. And God says, the great good news of my good news is I'm not giving you options. Take it. That's what I'm commanding you. Fear God in verse 7 isn't the command of a grumpy angel or a grumpy God. It's the love-driven, love-shaped invitation command of a God who's in charge. So may I say, with all respect, if you're not today trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what on earth are you doing? What on earth are you doing? The gospel is invitation, and it is command. And it's so serious and urgent because, secondly, it is life or death. The gospel is life or death. Why is Revelation scary? Because John has a lot to say about judgment. And judgment isn't the irritable, knee-jerk reaction of a narrow-minded God. It is a loving and just reaction of a perfect God. Now, we know that people don't believe in God's judgment, many of them. That shouldn't take us by surprise. It didn't take Jesus by surprise. Let me remind you of Matthew 24. Verses 38 to 40. Jesus speaking, he says, in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, when Jesus says they knew nothing, actually, we knew they knew a lot, because Moses warned them in his preaching. The judgment was coming. But they wouldn't know it. They pushed it away. And Jesus is saying people are going to be taken up with relationships, work, families, study, career. And for some it will be too late. And the gospel is good news that it needn't be too late for you and me. Does the church believe that God is a God who judges? Is that part of the church's message and burden? Or do we get distracted? Spare a thought for Brian Cullinan. Some of you will have read that name this week in your social media, though you've forgotten it. Brian Cullinan was the guy who nobody should have seen or known about or heard at all. He's a guy who stood by the curtain with the envelopes last Sunday night in LA. So that when the compere needed to give, or the comparing team needed to give, the right Oscar announcement of the winner, well, Brian was your man. So he was standing there with all these envelopes, and it came up to Best Motion Picture, and he got distracted. He took a little sneaky photo of one of the celebs going up onto the platform. And then when his turn came, he only had one job, but he gave the wrong envelope to the compere. And the rest, as they say, was La La Land or Moonlight Kingdom or whatever it was. Brian got it wrong. Does a church get distracted? Do we forget that the gospel is life or death? It's that serious. Do you get distracted? Do I get distracted? Do we make out of the Christian life is anything other than life or death the serious? That our mission as a church and individual disciples is to tell people that Jesus brings life and saves from death. He brings us into heaven. He saves us from hell. A good friend of mine died and was buried last week. She's in her 90s, was Gertie. It's the kind of name for a 90-year-old lady, isn't it? Gertie had a horrible life. She was almost deaf because her violent husband had beaten the hearing out of her ears over many, many years. She was forced to give up a child when she was a teenager. She had a really hard life. But she came to a Christian faith. And she was part of a really hardcore Christian movement. They had a motto. Even the motto's hardcore. Blood and fire. That Christian movement wanted men and women and children to hear the urgency of the Christian faith. And many, many people were swept into the kingdom. The movement is still there. But sadly, like many movements, my perception is it's distracted. And its motto could well be, not blood and fire, but soup and sandwiches. People love soup and sandwiches. If we set up on New Street in town with soup and sandwiches, we'd done the food hygiene, and people weren't suspicious, they would be so grateful. Just freebies. We just want to bless you, as we'd say. Now, it's great to give out soup and sandwiches, but that's the easy bit. Speaking a word which is challenging, controversial, divisive, that won't win you friends. But it will win you the honor of the Lord Jesus. The gospel is forever because what we do with the gospel determines where we will spend eternity. Stephen Hawking, the great physicist, said, heaven is a fairy story for people who are afraid of the dark. You know, heaven straight from fantasy land. Jesus doesn't think so. And brilliant as that scientist is, I'd rather trust Jesus, the man who it's claimed came back from the dead, than even a brilliant man who is very mortal and is facing, as you and I are, his mortality. So one thoughtful Christian said in response to the great scientist, well, atheism is a fairy story for those who are afraid of the light. And I'm inclined respectfully to agree with that. There are three angels in chapter 14. One has a good news message. The second says that God's judgment, verse 8, has already fallen on the reference there, speaking of Babylon the Great, speaks particularly to the Roman Empire, that system of values dedicated to denying the lordship of Christ. The third angel has judgment to bring, and it's deeply shocking. Verse 11, the smell of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. And that torment, skipping back a verse 10, will be with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And you say, well, I like the Jesus who's all about love. I like the idea of being with him. Except people here in verse 10 are with him. But they rejected him. And they must pay the punishment their sins have brought upon them. We believe by God's wonderful grace, the offer of the gospel, which says that instead of the wrath we deserve, we get the righteousness we've never earned and will never deserve. Jesus died on the cross to bring from heaven and to give to us. And so we will face death. But our death for us is as if we are only going to sleep, to be woken up by Jesus Christ and to live with him forever. The gospel is that serious. It's eternal. It's life or death. And it is never going away. If it is, as the angel has it to be, the eternal gospel, it's there for all time. It's true for all time. It's true for all people, friends and enemies of it. Look at verse 7, please. Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has already come. Worship him. Now listen to this description. Think about it with me, please. Who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water? We wouldn't write that, would we? Why has that been written? To show God's lordship, and therefore the seriousness of the one who addresses us in the gospel message. The heavens and the earth, he's made everything. He's made the sea. The sea, into Jewish minds particularly, was a place of chaos and danger. He's made that too. He's in charge of that. You don't get a God in the Bible who's just in charge of bits of the universe, the nice bits, the leaping lambs and the daffodils. You get a God who's in charge of everything, or you get no God at all. And he's in charge of life, the springs of water. And his message, the message he brings, is never going away. Every human conscience knows that God is there. Every eye that will be looking at the daffodils in a week or two's time, the blossom in 3 or 4 weeks' time, sees God's reality in spring, in creation. And what does God want to say to this world? That he has enthroned his Son. His Son rules forever. His Son is returning for those who put their trust in him. And his Son is returning to judge those who refuse to do so. The gospel is never going away. It will be true for all time. Well, if you're a Christian, there's massive encouragement here, isn't there? You are not believing in vain. You've not joined some strange hobby or society. You've entered into God's family. And the message you believe has saved you will save you eternally and welcome you into heaven. That's great good news, isn't it, if you're a struggling, discouraged Christian. But what if you're a bored, indifferent Christian? You're with us today. You know it and nobody else does, and I don't know. You're going through the motions. Your heart checked out long ago. You come here because you ought to do. But you've checked out. This message comes to you as a great warning to take yourself in hand, to stop pretending or playing games with God, to get serious once more with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you can leave this gospel, you can wander away from it, but the gospel will never leave you. If this is the gospel which you're not trusting in today, it is going to save you through a Savior who's worth everything. This gospel will condemn you because you're giving this Savior nothing. And he's patently not your Savior anymore. So encouragement and warning. And if you're brand new to the Christian faith, challenge. Here's the command. Here's the invitation. You don't know much about the Christian faith? Well, we're thrilled you're with us today. We say, keep coming back. Why not chat to somebody you came with? Why not even find out more about the Christianity that we believe in the Life Explore course, which is being offered to all who are new to the Christian faith? Come along, get involved, ask questions. This challenge is never going away. So you won't go away, will you? But find out more, the good news of Jesus. And lastly, the gospel is for all. Where's the angel going to in his gospel mission, his gospel flight? Let's read verse 6. He had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who meet in funny little gatherings and sing wonderful new bouncy songs or quaint old-fashioned hymns and struggle to get on with one another and sometimes very loving and sometimes very bickering and go on in their quirky little habits, which we call church. Is that what the angel's doing? No. The angel is flying across the world with this everlasting, incredible gospel to those who live on the earth, every nation, tribe, language, people. And if we were allowed to gloss our 21st century revelation, we would put, and lifestyle, and worldview, and sexual orientation, and religion. The gospel's for everybody. We don't believe that, do we? There's people at our schools, or colleges, university, workplace, there are neighbours around us, and in our hearts we think, gospel's not for them. They're too content. They're too angry. They're too entrenched in their worldview. This verse challenges me. I hope it challenges you. This beautiful, powerful, transforming, everlasting gospel is true and relevant and urgent for every single person. Was reading this week the newsletter of the True Freedom Trust. You may know the organization. Jonathan Berry and some colleagues work as individuals with same-sex attraction, reaching out to Christians and non-Christians with the good news of Jesus, and showing from the Bible how the gospel is good news for people in same-sex attracted lifestyles with those temperaments. And Jonathan writes of his 25th birthday, the 25th year he's had of faith in Jesus Christ. And he says this, he says, when I came to faith, I was living with my long-term same-sex partner. But through his word and by the Holy Spirit, God showed me that my first major act of repentance after coming to Christ must be to end that relationship. Now the world screams, I don't want that faith, if it's going to bump up into people's personal values and personal living. But Jesus does that, whether we have heterosexual or homosexual orientation. Jesus demands, lovingly demands, lordship over every desire and every impulse, be they sexual or anything else. And speaking of that journey, Jonathan writes, despite much prayer, and particularly in the early years, the Lord has never taken away my same-sex attractions or set me free from same-sex temptations, and I know other Christians like that. He has, though, graciously taught me that self-control is not an impossible goal and convinced me that a life lived with same-sex temptations does not have to be a sad life, a lonely life or a frustrating life. I have, of course, experienced periods of sadness, loneliness, and frustration. But then, so have all my married friends. And those of us who are married smile slightly nervously to ourselves. Because it's hard being single. And it's hard being married. It's hard having same-sex desires. It's hard having heterosexual desires. Jonathan calls this little article Sanity Restored. Sanity Restored. He would say in the very deepest sense that Jesus Christ has brought him to his true self in bringing him to himself. The Christian life is not easy. It can be lonely, frustrating, difficult. But we believe the Christian message because we believe it is true. We believe it's never going away. We believe it's good news. We believe Jesus Christ brings us to God. And the God we're brought to will never let us go, but has welcomed us into a home we will enjoy forever. So hear the invitation, hear the command, and take your Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are full of thankfulness, worship, praise, and a deepened sense of dependence upon such a Saviour and such a gospel. Lord, we confess that we are distracted and discouraged. We're arrogant and we're deeply self-reliant. Spirit of God, make much of Jesus in our minds and hearts, that we may know again his love as streams of living water and his lordship as a great sheltering rock in a dry and a weary land, a place of safety and of joy. So, Lord, hear us, help us, strengthen our mission individually and together to proclaim this wonderful and matchless Saviour. And may our joy and privilege be to see as the years go on in our church life together, many, many more coming to faith in Jesus. And we're praying in his name. Amen.